The message I entitled Distractions, Who's on First? This comes from Abbott and Costello. No, not really, but I thought that's a title. Abbott and Costello made it funny, but Who's on First is probably one of the most profound questions we can ask ourselves. Who's first in our lives? It's dedicated from Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24. Someone came to Jesus with this question, "Teacher, what good things must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "Only God is good. But to answer your question, you can receive eternal life if you keep the commandments." "Which one?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not testify falsely, honor your father and your mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" Jesus told him. "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sadly because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth. It is very hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. I say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." To this man seeking assurance of eternal life, Jesus pointed out that salvation does not come from good deeds unaccompanied by the love of God. The man needed a whole new starting point. Instead of adding another commandment to keep or a good deed to perform, the young man needed to submit humbly to the lordship of Jesus. In response to the young man's question about how to have eternal life, Jesus told him to keep God's Ten Commandments. Notice, Jesus listed six of them, all referring to relationships with others. So when the young man replied that he had kept all the commandments, Jesus told him that he must do something more. Sell everything and give the money to the poor. Jesus' statement exposed the man's weakness. In reality, his wealth was his God. His wealth was his idol. His wealth was on first. Jesus knew this, and Jesus knew what would expose him. And he would not give it up. Thus, he violated the first and greatest of all commandments. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole soul. Because it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, it appears impossible for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus explained, however, that with God, everything is possible. People can enter the kingdom when they have faith in Christ, not in self, not in riches. That's what counts, faith in Christ. On what are you counting your salvation? Who or what is on first? So this eye of the needle story, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I heard it put this way. It helped me understand it a lot better. In Jesus' day, Everybody knew what he was talking about. In Jesus' day, most cities were surrounded by great walls for protection against invading armies, bands of thieves. And when there was a danger, the people from outside the city flocked into the city. Usually there was a main gate in the front and a main gate in the rear, big enough for a large truck to go through. Some even large enough for a truck to come in and go in out at the same time. So people were warned about incoming danger. They would flock to these cities, and these big giant gates would be closed. And if you were late, you had a problem. So around these towns and cities were smaller gates. They were more like doors. Not like our normal doors. They all came to a point at top. Thus, they reminded people of the eye of a needle, and they were called needle gates. So when people were late getting in the city, they had an opportunity to get through these gates. Poor people could walk right through. Poor people had donkeys. They had horses to put their stuff on and some carts to bring their valuables. Poor people didn't have much, so obviously they had no problem putting their valuables together. And if they left some of them outside, it wasn't a big deal. In that day, rich people were the only ones that owned camels. They were expensive. They were hard to keep. The rich people used to load their camels with all of the best of the best. They couldn't bring it all. So on a camel was their most favorite and most worthy possessions. And as they came and they found the gates to the city locked, if they went around to the needle gate, they had to unload all of their famous properties, everything they held very valuable. And a camel would have to get down on two knees, and they would drag it in a little bit. The camel would stand up in the front, and the back of the camel had to get down to drag it in. So thus, the people were saved, the horses and donkeys were saved, and the camels were saved. But what was left outside? All of their riches. I think that's where the saying comes that there's no luggage racks on Hertz. Lord, make me sensitive to those within my sphere of influence whose goals for success and happiness are based on a faulty foundation. I pray for these people, Lord, that their eyes may be open to the truth and that they will fully repent. So all persons who are alienated from God and outside of Christ are part of a mighty deception. They are called upon to pretend that they have peace of mind within, and they can be relatively happy and make a big success of their human lives if they have youth, wealth, morality, and a high position. In that sense of what's going on all around us, David never had to apologize for writing that every man is a liar. The whole human concept of success and happiness and inner peace based upon who we are, what we have, is completely false. The rich young ruler who came to question Jesus had wealth, morality, position, youth, but his very first question gave the clue of his own inner emptiness of life. Luke 18:18. What good thing should I do that I may have eternal life? The leader sought reassurance, some way of knowing for sure that he had eternal life. He wanted Jesus to measure and grade his qualifications, or to give him some task that he could do to assure his own immortality. So, Jesus gave him a task, the one thing the rich man knew he could not do. Then one of the bystanders standing by said, "Who can be saved?" Jesus answered, "What is impossible from a human perspective is possible with God. Salvation cannot be earned." So the man's wealth made his life comfortable and gave him power and prestige. When Jesus told him to sell everything he owned, Jesus was touching the very basis of his security and identity. The man did not understand that if he would join Jesus, he would even be more secure than he was with all of his wealth. Jesus does not ask every believer to sell all they have, although some may be asked to do that. He does ask all of us, however, to get rid of anything that has become more important in our life than God. So if your possessions take first place in your life, it would be better to get rid of them. Distractions they become. Who or what is on first? Three things that keep you from hearing from God. You'll find it in Luke 8:14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures, and they do not spiritually mature. So you can't hear God if your mind is crowded with other thoughts or concerns, particularly worries, plans, and activities. So if you're always looking at your phone, it's difficult to hear when God is calling. If you're always watching TV, got the volume turned up, you're not going to hear from God. You have to eliminate distractions. Jesus said in Luke 8:7, some other seeds fell where thorn bushes grew and choked the plants. In a story Jesus tells, seeds are planted and begin to grow, but the seeds are in weed-infested soil. So the plants grow, the weeds grow up around them, the weeds choke out the life of the plants, and they never bear fruit. So here's what Jesus said, the meaning of Luke 8:7. The seeds that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they never mature. Three things choke us and keep us from hearing from God. Worry. Worry are like weeds. When you're preoccupied with the problems and pressures of daily living, it's harder to hear from God. But the bigger God gets in your mind and in your life, the smaller the problems become. Riches. Are you so busy making a living that you don't make a life? Working to pay bills for things you don't need. Working overtime and on weekends to get out of unnecessary debt or to make more money. Money, money, money. And you actually need can stunt your growth. We need a balance. And then there's pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure. But be careful that you don't become so busy pursuing fun that you miss God and his plans for your life. So here you go. True confessions. I'm a football junkie. All through the year, even when it's not football season, I got to look on NFL.com or check out my Eagles news. It's kind of like thing I do to get away from reality. I also have a backyard that people call the best hidden secret in Panarjo. My backyard is filled with decks, stone walkways, and plants and plants and plants. I love my flowers. Takes an awful lot of time. I also, since I had my knee operations and my back operations, I'm what they call a gym rat. I love working out. I spend a lot of time. I actually have a gym in my basement. Because of my health insurance, I'm a member of the Y for free and a member of Snap Fitness for free. I love working out. I still am active in my roofing business. I do repairs, I do consulting, I do complete tear-offs. Now, if you watch and listen to all of that, I'm a pretty busy guy. But you always make time to do the things you love. You always make time for the people you love. So I formed a habit. I don't even remember how long I do it, but I get up every day at 4:30, except I'm lazy on the weekends. I get up at 5:30. And in that time, I read an average of 14 to 20 devotionals every day, reading the scriptures and the footnotes. I have a men's Bible study going for 32 years now. I spend time getting ready for the Bible study. I've been an adult Sunday school teacher for almost 30 years here. I teach the Sunday school. You always make time for the things you love. So, you got to think what your passions really are in life. So, what are you worshiping? Worship is not best shown just on Sunday morning, but demonstrated by your words and behavior the rest of the week. The word worship is widely misunderstood. Most people hear the word worship, immediately they think of some kind of corporate form, perhaps a bunch of Buddhists coming with candles to worship a Buddha statue. Maybe Christians gathering together to sing songs and hymns. Maybe it's a Wednesday or a Thursday night Bible study or gathering. In other words, for most people, worship is a word that summarizes an outward spiritual activity in their lives. But the Bible employs this word in a fundamentally different way. The Bible portrays us not just as people who occasionally worship, but as worshipers. It's not just that we have a religious aspect to our living. Notice, worship thing is much more fundamental than that. We have been designed by God to be worshipers. And this means that worship is first our identity before it ever becomes our activity. The worship inclination or motivation that resides in all of our hearts was placed there to draw us to God, the one to whom we were made to give our worship. There's no such thing as a non-worshiping human being. The only thing that divides human beings is what or whom they worship. Who's on first? What is it then that we're talking about when we say we're all worshipers? Well, this means that we all attach our identity, our hopes, our dreams, our inner sense of well-being, our meaning and purpose to something. We all give the functional control of our hearts to something. We all live after something. We all tend to surrender to and serve what we think will give us joy in this life. Scripture says there's only two possible objects of worship. At street level, no matter what your theology is, you're either worshiping the Creator, surrendering your life to Him, or you're in active worship of some part of His creation. Sin reduces all of us to idolaters in some way. We all pour ourselves, other people, or other things in God's rightful place. Worship of the one true living God is the only place where we find eternal life, the now and forever. And it can be found, and worship of anything else is a pathway to doom. So today, every word you say, every choice you make, every action you take will be shaped by some kind of worship. And nothing depicts your need for the grace of Jesus better than the war of worship that rages in our hearts today. One sure thing to worship. Trees in cold climate prepare for winter through a process called hardening. Water drains from the cells so they won't freeze, expand, and burst the tree. The water that remains between the cells is too pure for ice crystals to attach, so temperature can drop to 40 below zero without cracking the tree. Trees harden at the same time each year because they take their cues from a fixed calendar of shortening days. Trees don't stake their lives on the weather, which may be unseasonably mild. They trust the sun, the one sure thing. And the Son of God, who made the sun, is surer yet. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, and in all things hold together. Who tells the trees when to harden? The same sun who makes the sun rise every morning, who puts it to bed at night, pulls the tides with the moon, whirls electrons in every cell in our body, pumps your heart, inflates your lungs, and holds you when your heart is broken. What holds the world together isn't a force within nature, but a person outside of it. A person who entered this world he made so he can reconcile all things to himself, including me, including you. In this unpredictable world, you've got one sure thing. Jesus will present you holy in his sight without blemish and free you from all the accusations by Satan, the evil one, who is known as the accuser. We read Colossians. In Colossians, Paul refutes false teaching about who Jesus is and affirms his identity, his deity, and his authority. He is God, the one we're made to worship, the creator who sustains all of creation. He's the head of his new creation, the church, and he's the savior who redeemed and reconciled us to God by the shedding of his blood on the cross. The Apostle Paul praises the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus as Savior. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in human form. So, you also are complete through your union with Jesus, who is the head over every ruler, every authority. So let your roots go down deep into him. Let your lives be built upon him. Our salvation is certain in Jesus, and we can trust him no matter what we face. As we leave here today, keep this thought in mind. I've been thinking about this quite a while. What gracious thing for us that Jesus Christ never thinks about what we have been. He always thinks about what we're going to be. The Savior is our Lord, cares nothing, absolutely nothing, about your past moral case history. He forgives it. And he starts from there as though you and I had been born 1 minute before. So do not. A lot of people call this the do not book. Some people think the Bible's nothing but a book of don'ts. But Jesus really summarized all the rules when he said, love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He called these the greatest commandments and the best rules of all. And by carrying out Jesus' simple commands, we find ourselves following all of God's other laws as well. Number one, number two, who's on first, who's on second? If you follow the commands of the Bible, follow what Jesus says, you will have great days and you'll have a greater eternity. Can I get an amen? Can I get a hallelujah? Can I get a thank you, Jesus?